Earlier this summer, we had opportunity to participate in a love offering for F.G. Humpshire and his family. They are in a year-long ministry in the island of Palau, and they sent us some picture cards that can be prayer reminders. There's some extras out there in the foyer on the table, so if you would like to have one, it gives you an address as well, but just a good prayer reminder. And they also sent along a thank you because of our love offering, and then the offering that we took from the Vacation Bible School also went in the direction of helping sponsor them to go to this island to do the work. And the thank you card says this: Dear Emmanuel family, thank you for your generous love offering. We were quite overwhelmed with the love and the prayers that that gift represented. God has truly blessed us. Thank you for partnering with us as we serve the Palauan people this year. May we all be faithful in the service He has called us to. Love, F.G., Melody, and the children. So praise the Lord for their work there, and do remember them. Right after they signed up and agreed that they were going to go, they have three children. They found out they're going to have a fourth. So pray for them as they go through the challenges of that on an island. This morning we are going to continue in our study in Romans. Romans chapter 13 this morning, verses 8 through 10. And as we do so, it falls, of course, right on the heels of verse 7 of Romans 13, which says, Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And so as it picks up in verse 8, it logically follows when it says, Owe no man anything, that it also would fall in line with the idea of things financial. But I want you to think in a bigger perspective. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, literally demonstrate by living it out, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So all aspects of our Christian walk are to do exactly that. They're to demonstrate as we live out what it is that God has called us to do and to be as we are in Christ now. So as we look to your outline there in your bulletin, the first item in the first part of verse 8 says, Owe no man anything. The Greek word there for anything is meidais, and it means not even one man, woman, or thing. Any man, anything, no man, none, no, not at all, not any man, not a whit, not nothing. Okay? Oh man, no man, anything. As we think in terms of that from a financial perspective, I want us to realize that, yes, it covers that, but it covers much more as well. And as we examine it in its wider frame of reference, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. We're looking at verse 13. Owe no man anything. Here it says, Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. The Old Testament economy, at the end of the day, the wages were paid. How many of you remember the parable in the New Testament when Jesus told about those workers who he hired, and he went out and he found workers and he started and he paid them from the first to the second, and finally there were those in the last hour of the day that came in, and he settled up with each one of them at the end of the day. And those that were there for just a short while got as much as those that were there all day long, and they complained. How many remember that? Okay. Well, that kind of carries over with the concept that you should keep your affairs current. And so the passage that I want to emphasize here has one word that I think is very valuable for us to get a hold of. And that word is defraud. Defraud. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor. How many different ways are there to defraud? Well, how many people are there in the world? It is not limited to one or two or three or four. It is curious how someone might defraud someone else. And in that defrauding, then they literally owe someone something that they have defrauded them out of. Here it talks about wages, but it can be much, much more involved in that. Turn with me next, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Verse 14 says, "Thou shalt not oppress an hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of thy strangers that are in thy land within thy gates. At his day thou shalt give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee." Though the word defraud is not included there, it obviously is implied there. My grandpa told for the truth that there was a man in Monta Vista that would give his kids a nickel to go without supper and make him give it back to get breakfast. He told it for true. I don't know whether it is, but let me ask you, what would you think of such a person? How sad, huh? How sad. Oh, no, man, anything. How easy it is for us, because of our deceitful heart, to find ways to cut corners that can end up with us getting the long end and somebody else getting the short end. That's implied. That's covered as we talk about this. In the New Testament, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 6, it says that no man go beyond and defraud his neighbor in any matter, his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Again, the word defraud is used, but to not defraud a brother in any matter. James chapter 5, verse 4, says, "Behold, the hire of the laborers which have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." Old Testament, there do not defraud. New Testament, James writes that there is a problem already going on in the so-called church, that those who are rich are taking advantage of those who are poor, and they're defrauding them in regard to their wages. So, the warning is, those individuals, when they cry, their cry goes right into the ears of the Lord. He hears those cries. Go with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 22. Exodus, chapter 22. I'm going to pick up with verse 7. What we have listed in verses 7 through 15 are a series of issues involved how, particularly in an agrarian kind of economy, a circumstance might exist between this person and that person, and how to resolve those is described in these verses to avoid a defrauding, to avoid owing someone something in the process. Verse 7, "If a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and if it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, he shall pay double. If the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges to see whether he hath put his hand unto his neighbor's goods. For all manner of trespass, whether it be for ox, for ass, for sheep, for raiment, for any manner of lost thing which another challenges to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor." The application being, you borrowed somebody else's something. You took it home, and it disappeared. The question is, what happened to it? How many of you ever loaned something and you couldn't get it back? How many of you borrowed something and never took it back? We might find ourselves on both sides of that coin. And here is the Lord, by Levitical law, trying to minimize those circumstances that would cause interpersonal relationships so that there would be a peace among the people, and gave a means whereby to resolve it. And I want you to notice that if they paid double, then it wouldn't really be advantageous to try to pull this thing off. Verse 10, if a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep, and it die or be hurt or driven away, no man seeing it, no witnesses, then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both, that he hath not put his hand unto his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good. And if it be stolen from him, he shall make restitution unto the owner thereof. If it be torn in pieces, then let him bring it for witness, and he shall not make good that which was torn. And if a man borrow aught of his neighbor, and it be hurt or die, the owner thereof being not with it, he shall surely make it good. But if the owner thereof be with it, he shall not make it good. If it be an hired thing, it came for his hire. Let me ask you a question. Does God know human nature? Does he give evidence in his word that he knows human nature? Has he put together a plan to try to minimize the offenses that come because of human nature? He surely has, and these are just a sampling of those that he's made possible. There is another passage that deals with the issue of owe no man anything, know nothing at all, and that comes to the issue of finances. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7, it says, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. The borrower is servant to the lender. I have this little book, and I thought I'd read it to you this morning. I'm kidding. You can breathe. In this book, this entire book is called Financial Freedom. And it is a course on trying to understand finances from God's point of view, and to put an emphasis upon financial freedom. I want you to hear something really carefully before I go any further, and that is this. Salvation is a free gift. Amen? For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So when we talk about the matter of borrowing or lending or owing, we're not talking about salvation. What we are talking about is, are there biblical principles that are significant in the area of financial matters? How many of you understand that one of the things that Christ taught a great deal about was finances? In the New Testament, he taught about them. How many of you understand that the number one cause of divorce in America connects back to financial issues? According to statistics, the number one cause is financial problems. In his book, and I'd like to just share a little teaser for you, he gives some illustrations of the consequence of borrowing. Number one, he says it violates Scripture. Number two, it constitutes a judgment of God. Number three, it produces bondage to creditors. It presumes upon the future. Number five, it gives the illusion of independence. Number six, it evades self-examination. Number seven, it interferes with God's provision. Number eight, it removes barriers to harmful items. Number nine, it demonstrates discontent with basics. Number 10, it devours resources through high interest payments. Number 11, it stifles resources. Number 12, it promotes impulse buying. Number 13, it damages God's reputation. Number 14, it weakens personal faith. Number 15, it excludes help from others. And number 16, it causes overspending. Do any of you know what the debt of the United States is this morning? Have any of you checked to see what your share of the debt is today? Larry, can you tell us? $47,000. I want you all to cough up. We're going to pass the collection plate. We'll send it into Washington and get caught up here, right? No? See, one of the realities of violation of just the basic principles of owe no man anything is that in the area of finances, it's curious that the Bible seems to point to the fact that where a man's heart is, that's where he lives. And if your heart is all about money, what does the Lord say about that? No man can serve two masters. You're either going to love the one and hate the other. You're going to cling to the one, despise the other. No man can serve God and mammon. We are a consumer society in America. How many would agree? And as a consumer society in America, we are told it is our obligation to spend. Am I right? And the more you spend, the more patriotic you are. So we are a very patriotic nation. Okay? But the reality is the indebtedness that is being built up in our nation, not only the national debt, but the other indebtedness that is going on in our society, is a huge, huge drain upon lives and families and even ministries along the way. I was interested in finding something, and this will kind of blow your mind a little bit. This is dated Thursday, the 5th of September. It says the largest bank in the United States will stop making student loans in a few weeks. J.P. Morgan Chase has sent a memorandum to colleges notifying them that the bank will stop making new student loans in October. The official reason is quite bland. We just don't see this as a market that can significantly grow. I think it's been growing. Let me tell you how I think that. There is over $1 trillion in outstanding student loans, making it the second largest source of household debt after mortgages. Just 10 years ago, student loans stood at $240 billion. About $150 billion of the total is comprised of private student loans made by banks and other financial institutions, according to a report issued by Consumer Finance Protection Bureau last year. According to that same organization, they reported that around $8 billion of private student loans were in default. The number is likely to go higher if interest rates rise because most private student loans, unlike federal loans, are variable rate loans linked to LIBOR or the prime rate. J.P. Morgan, actually the second big private lender to step away from the business, and last year the U.S. Bank Corp exited this business first of all. It says it wouldn't be a surprise if a few more of these lenders decide that they want out of the student loan racket. Of course, the entity with the biggest exposure to student loan defaults is the United States government. If you are the United States government, would you raise your hand right now? As taxpayers, you are the government. Now, as we think in terms of this, owe no man anything, what is Paul's big goal and his communication of this? I believe his communication is a perspective. A perspective. And that perspective is, if you owe a debt, what do you need to do? You need to pay it. Now, here's something very curious. As we look at this passage, it says, in that same verse 10, the second half of it, but to love one another. No, owe no man anything, but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. We must always be willing to pay the debt of love. First of all, to God. To God. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22, because if we wonder, is that still applicable in our lives, Christ answers that question for us in Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Loving God and loving one another. Everything is covered under those two. How many of you know that we can say in essence that there were two tablets regarding the Ten Commandments? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Two tablets. Actually, the first four of the commandments are man's relationship with God. The other six are man's relationship with man. And it's curious that as we deal with the first, that is relation to God, man is more inclined to say, yeah, I see how we can owe God. But far less inclined to say how I owe my fellow man the love that God commands. But the Lord says everything revolves around that. 1 John 4:19 says we love him, God, because he first loved us. When we consider the love that God has bestowed upon us through Christ Jesus, making possible our salvation, how much is too much for us to pay him? How much is too much love to give back to God, considering what he has done for us? If you were to have to pay the debt of the love that was poured out upon you for salvation, how long would it take? Could never be done, because it's infinite. And the price that was paid for us is beyond silver and gold. It is through the very precious blood of the Lamb. 1 John 4:9, it says, In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And surely that love that he has for us requires, in our payment, in our response, some specific things. Number one, worship. Number one, worship. That's worthiness. Number two, service. Service. We must serve the Lord as a demonstration of our love for him. Let me ask you, if we say we love God, and if we say we're grateful for what God has done for us, and yet we're not willing to serve him, what does that say? There's some kind of an inconsistency there, is there not? There's something missing in the process. We are to love God and show that love to him through our testimony and through our willingness to honor him above all things. He is first and foremost in worthiness of honor for us. And that covers every aspect of our life. Turn with me to John chapter 13. Not only do we owe God a debt of love, but we also owe to fellow believers a debt of love. In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus said, A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Let me ask you, what's the definition of this love? How do you define the love that is used here? Well, how many know that in Scripture there are three different kinds of love, or words in the Greek for love? Number one is eros love, erotic love, most often demonstrated in sinful ways. Second is phileo love. And phileo love is what we might call brotherly love. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love, phileo love. The third category of love is agapeo, or agape love. And agape love is unconditional love. And the message that is here that Jesus said, I'm giving you a new commandment, and he says, I want you to love as I have what? Loved you. Let me ask you, how much was that? Which chapter 15 of John says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man, what? Lay down his life for his friend. We're talking about unconditional love. That unconditional love that we pass on to those is because we love God, and in service, in response to God's love to us, in obedience unto him, we do what he has commanded us to do, and that's to love others. 1 John 4:7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Verse 21 of 1 John 4 says, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. In the New Testament, the word love is used 158 times. But more significantly, I want to call your attention to this. 12 different times, the Scripture says, love one another. Love one another. I want to ask you an honest question, asking for an honest answer. How many of you would admit with me this morning that loving people is difficult? How many would say my spouse would agree with that? Okay? My family would agree with that. We might even say our neighbors agree with that. It is difficult. In fact, in us, in our power, it's impossible. It's impossible. And friends, without the reality of God in us and God loving through us, it won't be done. It can't be done. And we will find all kinds of reason why not to do it. It's very significant in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The first item in the list of the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. Okay? And so it is a possibility because of God in us that his fruit can flow out of us. And as his love was demonstrated to us while we were yet sinners, when we were still without strength, so we are to love one another. Unconditional love says that we extend love to them. Now, conditional love says, I will love you if. And what is that if usually based upon? It's upon our own selfish measure of what it is that we want out of someone. I'll love you if you will do this. I'll love you when you do this, etc. And the Lord's love was demonstrated to us in an amazing way that while we were still sinners, he extended his love to us. We owe a debt of love to God that we'll never pay. We owe a debt of love to other believers that we'll never finish paying. How long do I have to love you? All the way to heaven. Amen? Here's the other side of that coin. And you got to love me too. Because God said so. Amen? Now here's the next difficult part. And that is, we also have a debt of love to unbelievers. To unbelievers. God so loved the world. And what condition was the world in when he loved the world? And what condition is the world still in? Predominantly, those that hate God. Those that are the enemies of God. And yet God manifested his love. He demonstrated his love toward unbelievers that while we were still sinners, he poured out his love upon us. And we are commanded, Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for those which despitefully use you. I want you to imagine something with me for just a second. If you were with the crowd that day on the mount when Christ was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and Christ had said that, you're standing shoulder to shoulder with other people, what would your response have been? I say, love your enemies. What would your response have been? Linda. Why? That's a good question. How many of us would have said, say what? I didn't hear correctly. Surely that's not true. You know why I would think that we would respond that way? Because Jesus said, I know what your heart is like. You have read, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemy. Pray for them. Do good to those that spitefully use you. And friends, let me tell you something. When we do that, we most nearly reflect the character of God. And Jesus spoke about that because he said, if you love those or you do good to those that do good to you, don't even the Pharisees do that? Don't even sinners do that? What's the answer to that question? Yeah. But if you, on the contrary, do good to those that do you harm, then you are different. You are different. And so we're called to a difference in that regard. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto them, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. And he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, what's the question? Who? Who is my neighbor? Which one do I have to love? And Jesus then told a parable. He told a story. We call it the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus answering, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. By chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. So what is his instruction to us? Okay. Go and do thou. Like, who is my neighbor? It's the one that's near you. It's the one that's close by. It's the one that's in need. It's the one that God points you to that you're to minister to. Now let me share something with you, okay? One of the things that sometimes gets taken completely out of context and leads to wrong action and wrong attitudes is that God does declare within his word there are parameters dealing with disciplines and dealing with issues that are part of the reality of humanity. There are circumstances that God uses and displays within his word that tells us that we're to have a kind of discernment and wisdom. Let me give you an example. Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, if there is someone who will not work, but you know what the rest of that verse is? neither let him eat. You say, well, that's not very loving. That's not very loving. So why would Paul, a servant of God, say such a thing as that such a person like that, you don't automatically just hand over to him? Because you see, one of the things about poverty, listen very carefully to my wording, poverty can be the consequence of sin and God's method of discipline to bring a person to repentance. How many of you remember the story of the prodigal son? What do you think was his goal in life? Party, 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 right? He came into his father, and what did he say? Give me my inheritance. When he got the inheritance, he went off and he wasted it in riotous living. What was it that brought the prodigal back home to where he could get reestablished with his family? Was it, let me ask the question, was it the checks that his dad kept sending to him? No. Was it the government welfare that he received in town once he fell upon hard times? Was it that many people saw him in need and poured out money upon him? What was it that restored him? When he got to the point where he was ready to eat the pig slop, then he said, I have sinned before heaven and before my father, and I'm not worthy to be called a son, and I'll go home and beg just to be made a servant. And by being made a servant, when he got home, his father received him with open arms, restored him, and blessed him. The reason I insert this in, and that's just one of a number of circumstances, sometimes we take passages like this that we're reading and we misapply them, because there are other circumstances that God clearly communicates and says, okay, in this case, there is an exception to my rule. But as much as is possible, as far as lies within us, Romans 12 says, live at peace with one another. You do the best you can to minister to those in need. And there will be times that in you doing so, you will be helping someone that knows how to scam the system. How many of you know what I'm talking about? But in such a time as that, when you've done it from the heart, you've done it unto the Lord, God will take and write it down in his book of acknowledging that you've done it unto one of the least of these, and therefore you have done it unto him. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Turn back with me to our passage. Romans 13, verse 9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. Notice the rest of this. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. As he picks these specific commandments, he is saying these commandments relate to your relationship to one another. You cannot love as you ought to love and then turn around and commit adultery. You cannot love as you ought to love and therefore murder. You cannot love as you ought to love and steal from your neighbor. You cannot love as you ought to love and bear false witness. You cannot love as you ought to love and covet. So the law has a way of measuring the nature of what we say is our love. How many of you know the Golden Rule in the 21st century edition? Do unto others before they can do unto you. That's the 21st century edition. What is the first century edition? Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that should be done unto you, do ye even unto them also. what goes around comes around. Those sayings that are a violation of God's law are a violation of love as God has ordained it. And therefore, it breaks all law. First, the first four in relationship to God because we owe him love and obedience, and then the other six because it's our relationship with our fellow man, and therefore we need to respond. Love fulfills the royal law. James 2:8 says this, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You do well, since we are royalty in Christ Jesus. Then we are to extend royal law, royal love to others that are in the family of God. Galatians 5:14 and 15 says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Notice the second application in verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Beware. It's all fulfilled. The royal law is loving God and loving one another. Let me ask you, how far is the world from that today? How far is Christendom from that today? And so we're called to come back to the Lord and to his standard. Leviticus 19:18 says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Revenge is not our prerogative. Love is our commandment. And God will settle accounts. As much as lies within us, we're to live at peace with all men. Now, as we conclude this morning, these three verses you can read really quickly. But I suggest to you that you'll spend the rest of your life living them out. And they will not be easy. In fact, I'll go one step further. You will not be able to do it without the power of God controlling you. And the scripture tells us very clearly that if we walk or live in the flesh, what will we do? We'll fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if we walk in the Spirit, then we will fulfill the spirit of what God commands. And we're commanded as believers to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, and to live by making those spiritual choices that agree with God's word. I guarantee you that this day and tomorrow and the next day, every last one of us will be challenged to live up to these three verses. And it won't be easy. To do it, you'll have to turn to God and say, God, I cannot do it in my own power. But will you love through me? Will you live through me? Will you allow your love to pour in to the lives of those that you bring my way? And as we do that, we stand amazed at what God can do through our obedience. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ as your personal Savior, here's what the word says. God so loved that he gave. If you reject his son, you reject God's love. And if you reject God's love through his son, then you will die in your sin. And eternity will mean you will be separated from the love of God. I want to ask you a question. Though love is so imperfectly lived out here on earth, even now, sometimes among us as believers, can you imagine what hell will be like when there will be absolutely no love and everything will be driven by hate and anger and bitterness? All the stuff that is destroying people now will be manifest and multiplied in hell with no love. How many are thankful when you walk into church or you walk down the street and you bump into someone and they put a hand on your shoulder and say, I love you. I appreciate you. I'm thankful for you. How many are blessed when that happens? How many are in the business of blessing others by doing that to them? I encourage you to do that. And you may find that out there on the street there's someone who's never heard, I love you, or God loves you. And we can have the opportunity to tell them about God's love in Christ Jesus. Be God's love to those around you this week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you ask us to do the impossible so that we might know our dependence upon you. You ask us to love in the way that you have loved, and we admit in ourselves we cannot do that. But with you in us, we are able to love, forgive, give, serve, honor, give respect, and Lord, live in such a way that we know we owe no man anything, no, not anything, nothing at all. So Lord, apply this where it needs applied in our lives this day and use it for your glory. If there's one here this morning that needs Jesus, thank you that that door of love is still open and His love says, come to me, and I'll in no wise cast you out. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnals and turn to